We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and give us hearts that are prepared to receive it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, blessings and woes. We have divided the text into two sections, and last Sunday we looked at the first part, which concerns the blessings. And I read this way, as you remember, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So that's the blessing part. Now the Holy Spirit turns the coin over to look at the other side, the curses, under the word woe. And these are the verses we look at this morning, verses 24, 25, and 26. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the verse starts out with these words, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." The goodness of God is shown in the blessings, which we looked at last week in the opening verses of the text, and now the other side of the coin, the severity of God. Both are true, goodness and severity. The opening verses that we looked at last week of this text, beginning at Luke 6:20, the word blessed is the key word. They're called the Beatitudes. Now, if you take everything that was said about the Beatitudes there and turn it over, you're going to have an exact meaning of what the word woe means. Exact opposite. There's a war going on. And you and I find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of it. The war began even before Eden in the angel world. But for human beings, the war began in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve and she obeyed the serpent. And Adam was right there. It was his fault. The serpent never should have been allowed in the Garden of Eden in the first place. So the buck stops at Adam's desk. And so the war here basically is between the serpent, which is the devil, and the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And this war has been going on throughout all history. Not just on the judgment day. Every single day since the Garden of Eden, this war has been going on. And behold the goodness of God. God chose, before the foundation of the world, back in eternity past, God chose his elect. And they are a very small remnant. They were chosen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are predestined to be the bride of Christ and live with him in his kingdom of glory forever. And the goodness of God shows itself, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. That has spoken by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who control, they control everything. And it's all done for your good and my good, for the good of that very small remnant. There's nothing that happens by chance in this world. It's all under the complete control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's all done for our good. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not. I say, we're in the middle of a war, and we feel it sometimes, and we suffer losses sometimes, humanly speaking, but we don't faint. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Behold the goodness of God. We have a glorious future in front of us in Christ's kingdom of glory. But now, behold the severity of God. Think of this, Psalm 7, verse 11. Think of these words, Psalm 7, 11. God judgeth the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. Think of what this means. God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't just start at the final judgment day. This thing has been going on throughout all history. And when a child of the devil is in this world every single day, God is angry with them every day. And if it's true that everything works together for good to the bride of Christ, it's just as true that everything works for evil to the children of the devil. And again, this is not going to start at the judgment day. That's a terrible, terrible condemnation of it, the final ending of it. But it's going on right now. And it's been going on throughout all history. Behold the severity of God. So we get back to the goodness of God and the severity of God. Both truths stand. The Father loves the Son. That's the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible. And the Father also loves the bride of the Son. That's the goodness of God. But now the severity of God. God hates the enemy of his Son. And God hates the enemy of his bride. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will destroy the enemy. They're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. That's the severity of God. There's a heaven, that's the goodness of God. There's a hell, and that's the severity of God. Both are true. So, just a brief look at the text before we amplify a little bit. Woe, the woes. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. This is a judgment rendered by God, and we studied what this means last time. It's not talking about physical riches. That can be a part of it, but that's not the main part. It's a spiritual richness. That's the sort of thing that you found in the Pharisee. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I'm really God. I do this, I do that, I do that, I do that. Got one foot in heaven already, and the other one's ready to jump in. That's the goodness that they have. They don't need a savior. They feel that they're rich. They don't need anybody. They can do it themselves, thank you. That's the severity of God. The Pharisee praying in the temple. They trust in themselves and not God. That's the riches that they are. Woe unto you that are rich. Oh, well. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And again, that's not so much a physical fullness as it is a spiritual fullness. And they don't even realize it. But they don't think they need a Savior. That's why they hated Jesus Christ so much. We didn't need him. We can do it ourselves. But they're going to hunger at the last day. And actually, it's a spiritual hunger right now, but they may not even realize it. But God is angry with the wicked every day. Woe unto you that laugh now. Oh, and some of them are very, very happy outwardly, but they're not really, not deep down, they're not. David said, I've got more joy in my heart when I don't have anything than they have when they've got everything. And then they may not realize it, but it's true right now, and it's going to come out clearer at the final judgment day. The things that prove so satisfying to them are going to end up being a big, big disappointment at the end. And they don't really have full enjoyment of their riches even in this life. It's hard sometimes for us as children of God to see how things are unfolding if we only look with a human eye. In Psalm 37, verse 35, Psalm 37, 35, we see the end of the matter. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. We think of what happened at the Red Sea when the children of Israel had left Egypt. And they followed the cloud, and the cloud, instead of heading them north, headed them south. And they found themselves in a place where they had the Red Sea in front of them. They had mountains on the right side, mountains on the left side, and Pharaoh's powerful army with 600 chosen chariots of iron was bearing in for the kill, and they had no way out. Children of Israel had no way out. And God told them through Moses, take a good look at the powerful army of Pharaoh. Because this is the last you're going to see of them. You're going to see them no more again forever. And you know the rest of the story. In Psalm 73 is something that, again, we're liable to fall into. Truly, I'm just going to read a few verses, starting with verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. That's true. All things work together for good to them that love God, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What's the problem? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you know, this is true that in this world, very often, physically speaking, it's the children of the devil that have the greatest physical wealth. The most money, the best property, etc., etc., right on down the line. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then further down, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. That's the conclusion that he came to. I served God. I did all this stuff. And I'm not getting anything out of it. That's a dangerous thought for a child of God to have. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I've had a rough life. When Jacob was standing before Pharaoh, and he witnessed to Pharaoh, and Jacob said, "Few are the days, and wicked are the days of my life. I've had a rough life." He did have a rough life in some way, and it was his own fault, but everything worked together for his good. And so the psalmist says, you know, if I say what I just said, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. We have to be very, very careful as Christian people how we talk when little ears are listening, usually in the family situation. And if we start complaining like the psalm writer did, in which we just read, when his feet were slipping, he almost went down when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. If he starts talking that way, his children are going to be dreadfully affected by this. And it's wrong. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The more I thought about it, the more I'm looking at what I'm seeing with my human eyes, it's the pits. It's just too painful for me. I can't bear it. Until something changed. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. Well, how do we know their end? We know it from Scripture. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and they didn't even know it. The children of the devil didn't even know it. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. So, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, if it's true that a person can be known by the friends that he has, or she has, it's also be true that they can be known by the enemies that they make. A disciple of Christ will have enemies, but they've got to be the right kind of enemies in his discipleship. Testimony for Christ. The children of the devil hate Jesus Christ, and they hate the bride of Christ. They're our enemies. If they're not our enemies, we're members of the wrong party. Now, it happens that the blessedness of the children of God and the goodness of God, these blessings are so great that we can't even begin to get a handle on them. Paul says in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about this glory in specific terms because we couldn't get a handle on it if it did. But on the other hand, you know, heaven is such a great thing, we can't begin to imagine it. The other side is true also, that hell is such a terrible place that we couldn't be able to imagine that either. We can't begin to. However, the Bible tells us a lot more about what hell is like than it tells us about what heaven is like. Because it's easier for us to get a grasp of this little thing. So, getting back to Romans 11:22 again, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Well, let's look at the severity of God. What do we know that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about what hell is like? So, here we go. I'm going to jump around quite a bit. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41 says this, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The most terrifying words in all Scripture are these three words spoken by Jesus Christ to the enemy: "Depart from me." Now think about what that means. Son of God, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting! It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because what is burning never burns out. It's a living death. And it's prepared primarily for the devil and his angels. And for the children of the devil, they're going to live in the same place where their father lives, the devil, and the wicked angels. It's one unhappy family down there, and there's going to be suffering the likes of which we can't begin to imagine either, but it's everlasting. And then Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." There's suffering that goes on in this world, and for our good, we partake of some of it. But it's never unbearable. There does come a point where the body dies. Well, down in hell, it's going to be unbearable. And they'll wish for death, but they won't find it. And they'll be seeking to die, but it's not going to happen. They're going to die eternally. This is terrible. Revelation 9:6, "And in those days shall men seek death, but they shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them." This is terrible. You can't begin to imagine it. Revelation again. 14:10-11. Revelation 14:10-11. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." It's going to be the full blast. There's nothing mixed in with it that's going to make it easier to swallow. It's the wrath of God, which is without mixture. And it comes from the cup of his indignation. "Behold, therefore, the severity of God. And the ones in hell," who's in hell? "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And if they think they can escape from it, they've got another thing coming. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." No ending to this. The Bible hits this over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's eternal death. "And they have no rest day nor night." They're so tired they can't take another step, but they've got to. There's no rest. "Those who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Isaiah 33:14, "The sinners in Zion," well, Zion was this place where God's house was, and there are sinners there, you bet there are, they're called hypocrites. "The sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites." They don't see this coming. The final judgment, and they've been punished. God's angry with them every single day. But when the final judgment comes, it comes as a surprise. We didn't think this was going to happen. We didn't see this coming. No, you didn't see it coming. But Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he's not kidding. And the unbelievers are going to have an unpleasant surprise when that happens. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? How can we live this way? Well, you can't, but you've got to, because there's no way out. It's eternal. Matthew 13, the Gospel of Matthew 13, verse 49. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're learning quite a bit about hell, aren't we? Jeremiah 13:16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness. Darkness. And before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Three times it says here that the kingdom of the devil is going to be a kingdom of darkness. Oh, but there's fire burning. Yeah, there's fire burning. But the fire doesn't give off any light. It hurts. It pains. But it's a kingdom of darkness. You've all noticed, any of you that have been alive for very long, how what a difference it makes in this earth when you have one cloudy day after another, day after day after day after day after week after week after week after week, and you don't see the sun. And people start getting edgy, and neighbors that have loved each other for years start turning on each other. Why? Because there's no sunlight. And then when the sun comes out, all of a sudden, everything seems better again. Well, there's not going to be any sunlight down in hell. The sun's going to be there, but he's not going to be shining light. He's going to be watching the destruction of his enemy. So then, the final verses of Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, 22-24. And These words are so terrifying that from what I've read, when they're read in the Jewish tabernacles, or temples, synagogues, they don't stop with the last verse. They read them, but then they go back and read some verses that are better to understand. Here are the final verses. Isaiah 66, 22, 23, 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh, these are the elect, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The devil is a serpent. His children are worms. And we're going to see this. This is the severity of God. And we're going to rejoice at it because they hate Jesus Christ and they hate his bride. And the severity of God is going to strike. There's a poem. You've heard it, but we're going to read it again. It's called The Road Not Taken. There's a reason I'm reading this. I'll tell you what it is after it's over. It was by Robert Frost, And it goes this way. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry that I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in reed, in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So, this thing is kind of a parable in action. And I've made reference during last week and this week several different times to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Now I'm going to read the whole verse because it has kind of a surprising ending. Romans 11, verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Let me read the verse again, the total verse. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off." This is something that I've noticed that happens very often in Scripture. And that is that when the Holy Spirit talks about the goodness of God and the glories that we're going to have, there's a warning at the end of it. A warning at the end of it. "But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness." That's the thing. You got to be faithful unto death. You can't stop short. "Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off." This is a real danger. And the Holy Spirit has no one in mind but us. This is something that we should be thinking about every single day. It is possible to lose all this. You can fall right before the last step and down you go. That's what the warning is. And that's why Jesus Christ tells us, live one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're in the middle of a war, and the devil doesn't let up, and he's not going to let up until he can't touch us anymore. And that's either when we die and our soul goes to heaven, or when Christ comes back first. One of the two. But until then, we walk in danger. Now, the Holy Spirit is not trying to scare us to death. He's trying to scare us to life. And how can you and I be sure that we are one of the elect, that we are one of that very small remnant? Well, it's characteristic of a child of God that they love to meditate upon his word. And they meditate upon the word day and night. And they're being kept by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we need to have a daily repentance and a daily strengthening of our faith through the study of the Word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit.